My subject is wisdom. Get wisdom. That's the word from Scripture, is that we should make wisdom the principal thing in our life. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 5 through 8. Let me start there. The word of our Lord said, get wisdom, get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. That phrase actually means first in rank or order. It's the thing, it should be made priority in our lives. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Wisdom. There are five books in the Bible that the scholars refer to as the wisdom books. They are the book of Job, the book of Psalms, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Proverbs. These are commonly known as the wisdom books. In the New Testament, it's my thinking that the book of James could easily be included in one of the wisdom books. I say that because most people understand that James gives us such profound advice on practical Christian living. But in chapter 1, he begins by telling us that we should have joy when we're going through different kinds of trials. And then he says in verse 5, if we lack wisdom, ask God. I think wisdom allows us to see God's purpose in our trials. It gives us a perspective, a divine perspective on the purpose of trials. So he says, be joyful, but we can only do that if we have the wisdom to understand that still all things are working for our good. Chapter 2 of the book of James, we need wisdom to discern what is true and what is false. It talks about a false faith and a true faith. Chapter 3, we need wisdom to know how to use our tongue. He warns us that the tongue is full of poison. Behold, he says, how great a matter a little fire can kindle. And then he proceeds to tell us that there are two kinds of wisdoms in chapter 3. Wisdom that is from above and the wisdom that is from this earth. And then in chapter 4, he asks this question. Who is a wise man among you and endued with knowledge? Let him show forth out of his conversation with meekness and wisdom. And so, wisdom to resolve conflicts. And then in chapter 5, book of James, he tells us, that we need this kind of wisdom because of what's going to happen in the end time. He said there's going to be a major economic collapse toward the end of time. The dollar's not going to be worth anything. Gold, silver, not going to be worth anything. It's all going to come crashing down. And so he tells us to be patient. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. And so I would include the book of James, but I'm no scholar. But I can see the theme or the purpose of wisdom in practical Christianity. Tonight I want to look at, like I said, just somewhat introduce a thought to you when I talk about getting wisdom. I want to take the words, Solomon has influenced three of those five books I mentioned a moment ago. The book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And in your Bible, it's listed, I believe, in that order, but I want to do it kind of in a reverse order. Someone has called Solomon's books this. He says, the book of the Song of Solomon is a book of romance. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of regret, where he talks about how he lived his life under the sun, and he had many, many regrets. He says, the book of Proverbs is a book of rules. I like that. A book of romance, a book of regrets, a book of rules, each giving us wisdom to know how to respond and how to interact in those situations. So what I'd like to do tonight is, for a few minutes, give you something to think about in terms of Solomon's encouragement to our wisdom, to us getting wisdom. The first passage I want us to look at is in the Song of Solomon. We'll go right into the book of Romance, since I know you're probably sleepy after eating. But I get you talking about romance, and boy, you'll be glued in. I know you will. There's several ways that the Song of the Solomon has been interpreted. Some of the brightest theological minds have very different views. Some see it as a picture of Solomon and the Shulamite girl that are in love. Some see it as a shepherd and the Shulamite, and Solomon is an intruder into their life. He is a distractor. This theologian says he believes that because no man can have 700 wives and be a type of Christ. Well, I won't argue with him. I understand what he's saying. So you have different views. So I just say clearly, two people are very, very much in love when you read the Song of Solomon. I mean, the whole book is taking up with the conversation that they have with one another, the level of communication that they enjoy with each other. Love is developed by communication. I mean, you can see someone that you like or you want to get to know, but you don't get to know them without communicating. And the more you communicate with that person, and I'm not necessarily talking about in a romantic situation, it could be a friendship or something different, but to know a person is to develop love. So they talked and they talked and they talked. The whole book is taken up with what she said and what he said, what she said and what he said. Love is developed that way. Love is deepened by communication. Their words are plentiful, powerful, and passionate. The more they talk, the deeper it gets. And the more personal it gets, the more passionate it gets. Love does that. Love is developed through communication. It is deepened by communication. You think about it when you met your mate, the person that you're now married to. You first begin to talk, and you just talked and talked and talked and talked. You talked about everything. If you separated from each other, you got on the phone and talked some more. You said goodnight, she said goodnight, and you told her, no, don't hang up yet. Just went on and on forever. You got to know each other, and the love was developed and then deepened so much so that you said, hey, I don't want to be apart from you. I want to live my life with you forever. I miss you when I'm away from you. Love developed and deepened. And so then it is decided by communication. The more you have spoken and the more you have talked and you've gotten to know one another and you've shared those intimate thoughts, you say, hey, this is the person for me. I love this person. Love. It's a book of romance. And if you follow that thought through Song of Solomon, you will see those principles there. You'll see it. It's developed, it's deepened, and then it's decided. But the girl in the relationship is frightened. She has a fear. She is insecure. Her fear is that it won't always be like this. Maybe we won't always talk like we're talking. And so she explains, in chapter 1 she tells him she doesn't feel like she's as fair complected or as beautiful as some of the women in the world around her. She even says, don't look upon me for I'm black. We don't know that she was black in terms of ethnicity, or was she black? She says that the sun has looked on her, but she's bothered by that. She doesn't wear the expensive perfumes and enjoy the fair complexion of many of the other women that are around the king's palace. So she's insecure. But they've met and they're talking and talking and talking and they love each other. But now she's afraid that it won't be like that. So she says to him in chapter 2 and verse 15, she says this, take us, first of all, what she wanted to do, wisdom is careful about what we let into our life. She says we need to watch about what we let in. So she says, take us the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, she understands that foxes at night, they don't usually come in the vineyard in the daytime, and they don't always come alone. But they travel with company, and they sneak in at night. And they come through the vineyard and trample on the tender grapes, break the vines, and destroy the wine. She sees her relationship like that. It's a tender thing. It's a fragile thing. It's a beautiful and fruitful thing. But she says, there are some little foxes that are bothering me. We don't know what those foxes were. But she wants him to deal with it. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. In other words, I need you to handle it. This is bothering me. This is threatening the unity of our relationship and the love that we have. What she's saying is we need to be careful about what we let in our life. That's wise. Cautious about what we let in our life. That comes from your insecurity. It's further expressed in chapter 2 and verse 17. She says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, she's separated from him. Like I said, this is bothering her. She senses that things like little foxes have come in and disrupted moments that she cherished. And she says, until the day break and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved. Now, his back is to her. Be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Mountains of Bether, that is a word that means division. She sees these little foxes that threaten the relationship, and now it's bothering her to the degree that it's like a big mountain of division. We've got this big gap in our relationship. And she says, I want you to come to me. Be like a deer or a young roe and leap over the mountains and skip over the hills. And that's what he eventually does. She says, the voice of my beloved. In another text, she says he comes leaping over the mountains and skipping over the hills. Her wisdom says we need to be careful about what we let in. Because little things can become big things. Little foxes, and now we got mountains of division. Big gaps in our lives that have created an estrangement between the two of us. He's turned, his back is turned, and she misses that. So wisdom, I think, Solomon says, get wisdom. In the book of Romance, I think he's saying, let's be careful about what we let into our lives. And the Bible warns about these little foxes, and as I prayed a moment ago, it warns about that little fire. Behold, what a great matter a little fire kindles. And so it's the little things that sometimes can turn into big things and destroy. So wisdom starts by watching out for the little things. The second thing in the book of regrets, you know the story. Solomon prayed for wisdom. God told him he could give him what he desired. And he said, I want wisdom and understanding to lead the people. And God blessed him with great wisdom, as you know. And he accomplished more than any king had before him in terms of the way he initially ran the kingdom. But Solomon, you know, wisdom and knowledge, you know, are different. I think we know that. I think we can agree on that. I think you can have knowledge and not have wisdom. We all know people that are really smart, but they don't know how to use the knowledge that they have. But I don't think you can have wisdom and not have knowledge. And so he wants wisdom, so God promises to give him wisdom as a gift, but he wants to maximize that, and so he has this desire to learn everything he can about everything. And so he tells us in chapters 1 and 2 all of the studies and all of the avenues and the different things he experienced and what he'd learned, what he'd tried in life. What he would learn later is that most of it was a big waste of time when it was outside of God. He uses the phrase, as you know, throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, under the sun. And he said, it's all vanity. It's all empty. I told you before, as I preached through Ecclesiastes some years ago, it always reminds me of the little bubbles we used to play with as children. You know, the little cups that you'd stick the little, that little thing in, and you pull it up to your lips and you blow it real slowly and you try to get it to look as big as it can, pretty as it can, and you get it out and it kind of floats away from you. What does a little child do? He wants to catch that bubble. And he spends hours and hours chasing that little bubble and trying to get it in his little hands or her hands and so he can hold it. That keeps him busy for a long time. But when they do manage to apprehend it, it bursts in their hands and they realize they've been chasing absolutely nothing for long periods of time. Solomon said he explored education. He explored alcohol. He explored women. He explored science. He studied cosmology. And all of these things. And he says, you know, he says, what I considered is life under the sun is vanity. And so the book of Ecclesiastes, I think it was Chuck Swindoll said that it is best, he understands it's best when he sees it as as Solomon's diary, where he's just journaling his life. It is a book of regrets. It is a book where he has confessed to living life under the sun. Now, as I said, we learn in the book of Romance that we should be careful about what we let in our life. But in the book of Regrets, we need to be careful about what we let out of our lives. What we let out. In chapter 10, in verse 1, he says this after the things he's learned. He says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. Now, dead flies, sometimes called in the Hebrew Bible, death flies. These weren't these little gnats that bothered you this summer when you were having your watermelon or your picnic outside. These were big flies. These flies could sting. They were poisonous. And they could do a great deal of harm and even had the ability to kill some people. Dead flies, and they were attracted to the ointment of the apothecary, as the ointments were made for medicinal purposes or for perfume. These flies came and were drawn to that ointment, and it ruined it. That was designed to smell fragrant and good is now a stinking savor. He said, this is the way a little folly in our life. So doth a little folly, just like a dead fly, can cause the ointment of the apothecary to send a stinking savor, so doth a little folly that it can destroy the reputation for wisdom and honor. Just a little folly. You know, I looked at this word, I spent a little time with this. folly is, of course, foolishness. But the word, the way it's used here, is not just to be foolish. It's a person that is turned foolish. In other words, a person who is otherwise considered a godly person, a wise person. This person is acting out of character when they adventure into a little folly. It's not the way they normally live their lives. It is to do foolishly or to play a fool, to act or do foolishly. And so he says, what happens, just like not getting the dead flies out of the ointment can destroy it. If we let a little folly out of our heart or out of our lips or out of our minds, you can destroy a reputation that was otherwise known for wisdom and honor. A life that was characterized by wisdom and honor, just a little folly was let out. And now the reputation is greatly damaged. How do we let a little folly out of our lives? Well, you can do it with your life. You can make some choices that are forbidden in Scripture and damage your testimony. You can do it with your lips. The things that you say. You can do it with your attitude or with your actions. A little folly ruins a reputation that had been at one time known for wisdom and honor. Solomon said, this is a book of regrets. He knew exactly what it was like to get on his knees and have a close walk with God, so much so that the principal thing in his life, the greatest passion in his life, was to be blessed with the wisdom of God. But as he acquired the knowledge of the world, he began by letting a little folly out of his life, and he just about wrecked the kingdom. He was... For a while, Sheba was amazed at God's wisdom and that he had allowed him to be so productive with the kingdom and, of course, build the temple. But when you follow his life throughout the years, he destroyed a reputation of wisdom and honor. If you only have in your mind Solomon's wisdom and honor, you know very little about the man, because the man damaged that. It began with a little folly. So wisdom says, be careful what we let out. It can hurt our relationship. Excuse me, what we let in. It can damage your relationship. Be careful of the things you let out of your life, out of your mouth, out of your heart, out of your mind, out of your actions. It can damage your reputation, and you never get it back. You don't get your reputation back. It doesn't come back. And that's the sad thing. It should. One thing about the world, they don't give us second chances. You know what? They don't. Christians, you know, we forgive and we strive for that. But even in the church, second chances are not readily passed out. And in the world, they're completely unavailable. So be careful what you let out. When you let those terrible words out of your mouth and you go off on somebody at work and you've been witnessing to the person over there and they're watching that, their whole perception of you is different now. Your reputation has been damaged. Be careful, he says, number three, in the book of Rules, not to let up. What do I mean by that? Well, you may remember some time ago I shared this parable with you, but I wanted to include it here while I was kind of warming up on this study. Proverbs 24, verse 30, he gives us a parable of something that took place, I think, in his life. I think it's something he actually saw, but then he he builds a sermon out of it, at least. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of a man, of the man void of understanding. He didn't have wisdom. Because if he'd had wisdom, he would have never allowed the following to take place. So I go by the field of the slothful, by his vineyard, and here is an ignorant man. He said, I saw the vineyard, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, and had covered the face thereof. The stone wall, therefore, was broken down. Now, a vineyard was a very valuable commodity. And so here is a person that has accumulated a good wealth, a good living. But the vineyard had to be tended, had to be taken care of. The stone wall would surround the vineyard to keep the foxes and other predators out. Well, it was broken down and left unrepaired. Thorns and weeds had covered the face thereof. Now, what's interesting about this is Solomon sees this vineyard grown over with thorns and nettles and the stone wall broken down. But the first thing he saw when he saw this field was a lazy, ignorant person, a man who had no wisdom. Now, I don't think he was out there walking around in the vineyard looking at it. I think what that field, what that vineyard said to him is somebody around here has no wisdom. Because they let up in life. This place used to be well taken care of. This place was protected. And now it's broken down and left to shambles. Somebody let up. That's not wisdom. Be careful not to let up, not to stop doing what you know is right. Solomon said when he considered that, this whole thing preached him a sermon. Notice what he says in verse 32. Then I saw and considered it well. He must have stopped and just pondered this. This disturbed him. This bothered him. This is the man who built Solomon's Greatly Wondering. This is the man who dazzled the world with buildings and artifacts and the like. He said, I considered this and I received instruction. In other words, he let what he was looking at teach him something. That's wisdom. And notice what it taught him. Next verse, do we have that? Is this what I learned? A little sleep, a little slumber, and a little folding of the hands to sleep. It doesn't take a lot. Just a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding. Just letting up a little can take you to poverty. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveled, and thy want as an armed man. He's picturing there someone who is traveling and now he's been robbed of his goods. And he says, here's a person who lacks wisdom, and it robbed him of his life and all that was valuable. Let me close by reading Eugene Peterson, his paraphrase of this in his message. He says, one day I walked by the field of old lazy bones. He says it like only Eugene Peterson can. He said, I walked by the field of old lazy bones, and then past the vineyard of a slob. They were overgrown with weeds, thick and thick with thistles, and all the fences were broken down. I took a long look and pondered what I saw. The fields preached me a sermon, and I listened. A nap here, a nap there, a day off here, a day off there. Sit back, take it easy. Do you know what comes next? Just this. You can look forward to a dirt poor life with poverty as your permanent house guest. Well, think about that for a moment in terms of our spiritual life. What is, you know, in the man cave the other night, we were talking about, AJ was challenging us to, you know, not get so busy in life that we don't have our devotional time. We don't have that time of worship in private or prayer with the Lord. But have you ever noticed when life kind of overwhelms you and you really get real busy and there's very little margin in your life? You know, margin is the things that help us make sense. You know, my Bible, if I didn't have any margin, the words would all run together. Margin keeps things where I can, keeps it organized, keeps it where I can understand it better and I can sort through it better. We all need some margin in our life. It doesn't need to be, you know, just a life of just complete chaos. But when life sometimes gets like that, one of the first things to go is our time with the Lord if we're not careful. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. We just let up. And what happens is a spiritual kind of poverty that makes us weak and vulnerable in the world. Get wisdom, he said. It's the principal thing. It's the first in order. And wisdom will teach you, be careful about what you let in your life. Wisdom will teach you, be careful about what you let out of your lips or out of your life. And be careful not to let up in your pursuit of following hard after God, as David said in Psalm 42. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us the wisdom to know the difference between what the world calls wisdom and what you call wisdom. Save us from the worldview that is not of you. Help us to understand, Lord, that we are responsible to make wisdom the principal thing. That we are responsible, Lord, to follow wisdom toward even those who are without redeeming the time because the days are evil. Lord, I pray that tonight you would challenge each of our hearts to incline our ear unto wisdom. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.